Hey, good morning, Outlook. It's good to see everybody here. Thank you for joining us in worship today. Many thanks to the team for leading us so well. Yeah, give it up. So good. Well, hey, if you're new to Outlook, if this is your first Sunday, my name is Josh. I'm the worship arts minister. Today I get to play the role of preacher, and I'm really excited about that opportunity. And when Rob, our senior minister, was talking to me about preaching, naturally I gravitated toward this sermon entitled Parenting for the Win, because I'm right in the thick of it. I mean, who better to preach on parenting than a dad of an 8-year-old, 5-year-old, and a 3-year-old? And I know I'm in the thick of it, but guys, I need to confess something to you. I'm killing it. Krista and I were reflecting on this the other day. Man, we are nailing this whole parenting thing. For example, my middle son, Mason, I distinctly remember his birthday party. And if you know Mason, he's got the best smile in the whole world. So we're all gathered around the table, and Mason's just grinning ear to ear. The cake has been cut. It's getting ready to be served. All 3 candles are lit. And in the middle of the birthday song, Mason wrinkles up his face and gets this disgusted look, and he yells, "Hey, I'm not 3, I'm 4. That's right, parents put 3 candles on his birthday cake for his 4th birthday. So, as you can see, nailing it. Now, earlier this week, I realized we are not alone in this whole parenting thing. If you follow me on social media, I asked on my Facebook page for you all to share some of your parenting wins for public consumption. I'm really surprised at some of the things that were put out there for public consumption. But there were about 90-some comments, and it was a hilarious thread. And so I thought this morning, to give honor where honor is due, we would create our very own top 10 Outlook parenting wins. Okay? We're going to go old school David Letterman, top 10 list. And I've entitled this, "You Know You're Parenting for the Win When." Real things that happen to all of you. Number 10, you accidentally starve your kid for 24 hours because they refuse to eat. Number 9, your picky eater refuses to eat, so you throw the food at them. Number 8, your kid ugly cries out of sheer terror because you tried to scare away their hiccups. Hey, no finger pointing. I purposely left the names out. Number 7, you forget your kids at home, church, the theme park, or the ballpark. It's a very real thing. Happens a lot. Number 6, you take your son fishing for the very first time and you hook him in the face. Number 5, you threaten your child with real-life spiders. Wow. Number 4, your kid accidentally falls into the septic tank. Could spend some time there, but... Number 3, you playfully nibble your son's neck and accidentally give him a hickey. Moving on. Number 2, you swing your daughter while walking, accidentally let go, and break her collarbone. Drum roll, please. The number 1 reason you know you're parenting for the win is you make your kids clean up their own puke because you're too grossed out to do it. Well done. Well done, Outlook. We stand here proudly. Oh, the stories we could tell about parenting, but we only have a little bit of time today. And it's good to laugh, it's good for the soul, but I actually want to take a very harsh left turn just for a second and recognize something that I really don't want to take lightly this morning, because I know that this room holds a very wide representation of various life stages, and life circumstances. And so I know that a topic like parenting, biblical parenting, it's going to hit everybody in a very different way, depending on where you are. It can be a very emotionally charged topic. And so I just want to recognize that for what it is this morning. And I just want to pause here and pray over this whole space and just everyone in this room. So if you would, please join me this morning. Father God, as we have sung, you are so good. And we thank you that you are our God. Right now, Lord, we are praying that your Holy Spirit would guide us into all truth, that you would do what you will in this room this morning with each individual, with each family represented. Let your peace rule over this place today. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn to Deuteronomy 6. If you have your Bibles, you can grab one from the Bible cart. If you don't have one, Deuteronomy 6 is where we're going to be today. And we're going to look at the first 9 verses. It's the 5th book in the Bible, so there towards the front. And I'm going to read the first 9 verses from the Message paraphrase this morning. Beginning in verse 1. This is the commandment, the rules and regulations that God, your God, commanded me to teach you to live out in the land you're about to cross into to possess. This is so that you'll live in deep reverence before God lifelong, observing all his rules and regulations that I'm commanding you, you and your children and your grandchildren, living good, long lives. Listen obediently, Israel. Do what you're told so that you'll have a good life, a life of abundance and bounty, just as God promised, in a land abounding in milk and honey. Attention, Israel. God, our God. God, the one and only. Love God, your God, with your whole heart. Love him with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Write these commandments that I've given you today on your hearts. Get them inside of you, and then get them inside your children. Talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home or walking in the street. Talk about them from the time you get up in the morning to when you fall into bed at night. Tie them on your hands and foreheads as a reminder. Inscribe them on the doorposts of your homes and on your city gates. I love this passage in Deuteronomy because it is so rich and it is so full of wisdom. The nation of Israel was relatively young at this point. They had just been rescued from Egyptian slavery. And Moses had received the Ten Commandments from the Lord, and the covenantal promises were being established among the children of Israel. And the Lord himself was leading them to a rich land of abundance and promise. So we have God the Father, the perfect parent. He had a desire for his children to live well, to be a people of success and prosperity for years and years and years to come. And deep down, I believe that's what all parents want for their children, to live life well, live life to the fullest, live life into the promises of God and his kingdom. That's parenting for the win. So the question is, how can we parent for the win? How can this happen? Well, this morning, I'd like to take a few commonly held phrases that we often hear thrown around in our culture regarding parenting. I want to take those phrases and apply them to our text in Deuteronomy 6, and I believe that we'll be able to develop a strategy for parenting from that this morning. And these strategies are not just for parents. I believe they're for everyone in the room this morning. They're for anyone desiring to live a godly life. So to begin, the first phrase that I commonly hear is that parenting is difficult. Amen. Parenting is difficult. It's not for the faint of heart. And because it's difficult, I believe we need a strategy to be intentional. To be intentional. In this passage, God implores Israel to be intentional, especially for the sake of the generations to come. In verses 6 and 7, from the NIV translation, it says that these commands, God's commands, his prescribed way of life, they're to be on your hearts. then he goes on to say, impress them on your children. And I love the Hebrew language and the imagery that it brings here. It's of an engraver upon a monument with a hammer and a chisel in hand. Such meticulous care and labor is needed to fulfill such a daunting task. But once that message is engraved, it's there to stay. Right before I became a dad, I was traveling in the car with my dad, and I remember asking him, what's the secret to raising your kids in the faith? What's the secret to helping your kids know and follow Jesus? And we talked about a lot of things on that car ride, and he didn't directly answer that question, probably because there really is no one secret formula to it. But one thing stuck with me that day. He said, you know, one of the best things that we ever did for you kids was to read to you at night, right before bedtime. And I distinctly remember this. We would read all the time, right before bed. Dad would read from the Bible, and then sometimes he would quiz us afterwards to see if we're paying attention and just to have fun with it. And then we would read some sort of Christian fiction after that, like C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia or something of that nature. Nothing groundbreaking or earth-shattering, but it was quite intentional and very meaningful. And now that's something that Krista and I do with our kids today because we've seen the value and the importance of it. You see, as parents, we must impress upon the hearts of our children a love for God and His Son Jesus and the kingdom. So parents, read the Bible to your children. Read it together. Make church a priority in your lives. Saturate your lives with Jesus so that we all might know Him more and love Him wholeheartedly. We've got to be intentional because parenting is difficult. Now, another phrase that I constantly hear is that it goes by so fast. I hear that all the time. Raising kids, it goes by so fast. And it's so true. The days can seem so long, but the years are so short. And because it goes by so fast, let me suggest a second strategy, which is simply to be present. Be present with your children. Again, from Deuteronomy 6, God's commands, His way of life. We're to talk about them wherever you are, sitting at home, walking in the street, in the morning, at night, reminders in your homes, on your city gates. Basically, center every moment of your lives upon a love for God and His promises. In every season and with every opportunity we've been given, we need to be present and available to our children to share with them and show them Jesus. Now, in order to become really good at this, I think we need to do something that I, for one, am terrible at doing. I think we need to embrace the interruptions. I hate being interrupted. Drives me nuts. That was like a shell shock to my system when I had kids, because the majority of parenting is being interrupted, right? I hate being interrupted. This is a tough one for me. But you know who was really good at embracing the interruptions? It's Jesus. If you look at His earthly ministry throughout the New Testament, He was constantly interrupted. Think about it. When He was seeking solitude from the crowds, when He slept, when He traveled, or when He dined, or when He got out of the boat, interrupted. When the paralytic was lowered through the roof, when the little children were coming to Jesus, interrupted. And even Jesus' interruptions were interrupted. Jairus interrupted Jesus to have his daughter healed, and on the way to their house, they get interrupted by a lady who was seeking healing as well. I think Jesus is modeling something so profound for us today. Something that goes beyond parenting, but is applicable to our entire lives. I believe that we need to see interruptions as invitations to ministry. We need to see interruptions as invitations to ministry. And that's how we need to see our kids. Not as interruptions, but as our ministry. So I know this is tough, what I'm going to say next, because it really hits home with me. But I think some very practical things that we can do as parents is, one, put down your phone. Put down your phone and be present to your kids. Pause the Netflix binge. Turn off Disney Plus. Leave your work at the office as best as you can. Embrace the interruptions and be present and available to your children. Because after all, it goes by so fast, and we don't want to miss it. I realize that I am in the beginning stages of parenting. My oldest just turned 8, so I recognize that many of you are currently facing things that I have not yet had to face, or perhaps you're even beyond that. And I recognize that, so I would imagine that this second strategy of being present is going to change and kind of morph throughout the various life stages of raising kids. And so I thought for the next few minutes, I would actually bring in the big guns for this section of the sermon. I've invited a guest speaker to come, a man who has over 45 years of ministry and preaching experience, someone who has many years of parenting and grandparenting experience. He just happens to be here this weekend, one of my mentors, a man who I respect. Welcome my dad, Mark Weber, to the stage.
Thanks, Josh. Man, what a privilege to be here. It's always fun to be here, and you're such a great congregation. And it is a lot of fun to watch Josh and Krista raise those 3 boys. And when that little girl comes, oh my. Oh my, we can't wait. Ellen and I together have 10 grandchildren between us, with 2 on the way. And you who are grandparents, how many grandparents here today? Yeah. You notice when you ask if they're grandparents, like this, how many of you love Jesus? Anyway, we'll walk in the door sometimes of Josh and Krista's house, and we're not greeted with, hi, Grandma, hi, Grandpa, you know, let's wrestle, you know, let's play tackle or stuff like that. They're just boys. And they innately know the old saying that says, grandfathers are just antique little boys. Grandparenting is grand, you know that. But the journey to get there, that is the challenge, as Josh has mentioned. And there have actually been studies done on happiness and how they track it through the adult lifetime and what are the happiest times and then the unhappiest times. And when you first get married, of course, you're way high on the happiness scale, the honeymoon stage, you know, everything is wonderful. But eventually it starts to drop about 3 days after, right? And then kids come along and it drops a little more and it just keeps dropping until the teenage years and it pretty much hits bottom. And for parents, it can be the unhappiest time of life, generally speaking. So if you're in this stage where you have teenagers and you think it's the end of the world, you're kind of right. But it gets better. And as the kids mature, you know, and they start leaving, there's an upswing on the happiness scale. Life gets better and better. And finally, when the kids are gone, you're pretty much back at the same level as when you were first married, and it's really good. And the 50s and 60s are really the best decades of life. I'm convinced of that. The kids are gone, the house is paid off, there's less money stress, and the dog has died. And like, and then life actually continues to get better. They've tracked this. Life continues to get better into your 70s and really doesn't start dropping until the really, really late stages of life, you know, the nursing home stages. So things are going to get better. And let me say that I am not an expert at parenting at all. I've made many, many mistakes. I wish I could go back and redo some things. But I've seen a lot of families over the years. I've seen some good parenting models. I've seen some mistakes that parents have made. So I'm drawing from Andy Stanley, who talks about the 4 stages of parenting. I think this is really helpful. 4 ways that our presence changes with our kids. 0 through 5 years would be the discipline stage, where the kids learn the consequences of their actions. Now, what do you discipline? It is kind of a big question, because there's a lot of things going on at this stage. And there are 3 D's. 3 D's that we discipline for: disobedience, dishonesty, and disrespect. And you can even use those terms with the kids so they will know, well, you were disobedient or you were dishonest or you showed disrespect, and so they will know. And we do discipline not because we want perfect children, not because we want robots that'll jump at our every command. All three of these are really about relationships and about life. And if you never learn these three, you won't have good relationships with anyone. And there are consequences for our behavior. It's just the way life is. And the best time to learn these is not when they're 15 years old. You see, when they're older, it's harder and the stakes are higher. Now, there will be times you have to do the three D's as they get older, but it has to start early. And I tell parents of young children, pay the price now. It is so important. I know it's long days and you're tired and it's hard and it's stressful, and sometimes it's easier not to discipline. Oh, they're so cute. Or you can just pick them up and remove them from the situation. No, you have to do the hard work at this stage, and you'll be glad you did. And so will they. Now, for Josh's mother and I, these were the hardest years, the disciplining years. The teenage years, which are bad for some parents, were actually a lot easier, but you have to pay the price these first years. Then years 5 through 12 are the training years. They begin to discover on their own some consequences for their actions. You have to put a why behind the what. They can reason a little more. They need to obey, be honest and respect, but here's why. And of course, there's some overlap, and there'll be some disciplining at this stage as well. But you can't always be saying, well, because I said so, or physically removing them from the situation. There has to be some explaining and teaching, you know, how does this hurt a relationship? Why is this wrong? Because you want their values to become part of their, your values become part of their psyche. I remember when our kids turned 12. I don't know why, but it just hit me as a stark, stark realization. I intuitively knew at this point, if they haven't learned it by now, it's going to be really tough. And I knew just somehow that we had those first 12 years, and after that, a lot of our parenting window was closing, at least the disciplining and training stage. Then you move into the next stage, years 12 through 18, which we could call the coaching stage, where you step back. You have to step back as they grow. They're more and more breaking away from you, and you have to allow that. There's an old saying that when you're young, they're young, you give them roots, and when they're older, you give them wings. And if you try to discipline and train during the coaching years, they will shut you down. The time to train is in the previous stage. Now, there's a book about raising teens, and it talks about three key words at this stage of life. And those three key words are, don't freak out. Whatever they tell you, don't freak out. You say, oh, okay. Well, then after you started the fire at the school, what did you do? That kind of thing. Don't freak out if they tell you something shocking, whether it be good or bad. Otherwise, they will shut you down. I knew I couldn't tell you. I knew you wouldn't understand. And at this stage, we're standing on the sidelines. Now, there's once in a while you have to yank them off the field, but that's the exception. We're not always correcting. They know your values by this point, and they're starting to do a lot of thinking on their own. And I found that one of the best times to coach and communicate is in the car when we're driving. There's no eye contact, so it's a little safer, a little easier to talk, especially driving at night. Some of our best conversations took place then. Michelle and I really enjoyed these years for the most part. But we had some trials. And Josh went through a time when he would not talk to us. And I think it lasted almost a year. I mean, he was just way too cool to talk to Mom and Dad. And then he got in trouble at school. Now, don't ask what, okay. But that was good. Yes, he got in trouble because he had to talk to us. And we grounded him, as I remember, 6 weeks, and we did discipline him. So there is some discipline at this stage. But as far as I remember, that's about the only time we disciplined him in the high school years. But he started communicating, the relationship improved, and you just have to do a lot more coaching at this stage instead of the discipline. Talking things out, and coaching is a lot more fun than discipline, of course. And then years 19 to death, this is the friendship stage. This is the reward stage. Josh, at his age now, is a lot more likable than he was at 15. And he feels the same way about me. Now, the tendency for some parents is to continue coaching, tell them what they need to do. And the best advice I ever got from a counselor at this stage was, at this stage, they may ask for your advice, and that opens the door to speak, but they may not. Josh used to call his mother for worship ministry advice. She was his mentor, but she never called him to tell him what to do. And this is the best stage, of course. When Josh's mother died, Tabitha, our daughter, said, "Dad, I lost my best friend." And you will get there. There is that reward when you go through the U. There are times I felt we'd lose our kids. There were times I just wanted to, you know them. There were times I thought they might reject Jesus and they would reject us. You just hang in there. It will get better. It does get better. Now, some of you might be thinking, man, I'm 5 years behind. It's hopeless. No, there is always hope, and we all parently differently, and we all wish we'd done, we could do things, go back and change things. Here's one other thing. I see some parents trying to be friends with their teenagers. And that is just not good. They are not adults yet. Their brains have not fully developed yet. So when they're 15, if you're their friend and they get in trouble at school, what do you do? Well, you take your friend's side and you blame the teacher. Or to an extreme, you get an attorney to defend your friend. They don't need an attorney at 15. They need coaching. They need parenting. Now, we all want a good relationship with our kids, but good relationship is not friendship before its time. Now, Ellen and I have 5 kids between us. We've been married 10 years now, and we've just noticed how all 5 of these kids parent differently. We're amazed at how differently, and yet the goals are essentially the same. Number one, love Jesus. Jesus has to be central to our lives so we can pass it on to them. And then number two, of course, is our relationship to people. You know, the 2 greatest commandments, love the Lord your God, and then love your neighbors yourself. Every single imperative in the New Testament is about relationships to God and to people. God's rules, God's goals are about relationships, and so should ours. And just thank you for your parenting, for the work you're doing. And thanks, Josh, for this time, and thank you for allowing me to be here.
Thanks, Dad. For your willingness to share and just your wisdom. And for the record, I was grounded 3 weeks, not 6. It was the clause about good behavior, parole, all that stuff. 3 weeks, curfew lowered. As we begin to kind of wrap up our time, I want to end by sharing one last strategy, and one that Dad briefly touched on. Probably the most common phrase that I hear regarding parenting is actually a word of encouragement. It's simply to hang in there. Hang in there. I think that speaks to our strategy of being faithful. Be faithful. Keep on keeping on. In Deuteronomy 6 and throughout the entire Bible, we encounter this recurring theme of God imploring his people to be faithful from one generation to the next. And that's because the faithfulness of one generation the faithfulness of one family can echo throughout an entire generation. And I've been fortunate in my life to have a front row seat to how this can happen. I've seen some of the trickle-down effect. On my dad's side of the family, his grandparents eventually came to the faith and started following Jesus. And they, in turn, passed that faith onto their 3 kids, one of which is my 96-year-old grandmother. Grandma and Grandpa Weber raised my dad and his 4 brothers to love Jesus, and Grandma's siblings did the same for their kids. My dad and his 4 brothers have raised their kids in the faith to the best of their ability, and then their kids have raised their kids in the faith, and so on and so forth. My great-grandparents have literally influenced hundreds of people for Christ in multiple generations simply by being faithful. And now I hope that I can do the same thing for my kids as well, and grandkids, and so on and so forth. Now, I know that may not be everybody's story or family lineage, and believe me, as Dad alluded to, our family is not perfect by any means. We've got a lot of weird-looking branches in our family tree, believe me. So it may not necessarily be your story, what I just described, but here's what can be everyone's story. The decision to be faithful. The decision to be faithful. And here's the good news. It can start today with you and your children. And you can begin that echo of generations to come. Parenting is frustrating, right? It is frustrating. And I think one of my biggest frustrations is that you can do everything right. You can do so many things right. You can check all these boxes, but it seems like there aren't a lot of guarantees still, especially the things that you want guaranteed. And I think that's just a reality of parenting and the gift of free will and how kids are going to make their own choices. But here's one guarantee that we all can cling to. There is always hope. There is always hope because there is Jesus. So hang in there. Hang in there and be faithful. We can talk strategies all day. Those are helpful and those are good. But I believe in order for these strategies to take place and take root in our lives and the lives of our children, we have to start with prayer. We have to be people of prayer. And that's how I want to close our message today. I'm going to invite the worship team out to the stage with me. And I simply want us to have some time in this space to pray. I often hear the phrase that it takes a village to raise kids, right? It does take a village. It takes a community, a support system. It takes a church, people with whom you can share your burdens, you can cry together, people with whom you can share your joys and your triumphs and share a lot of laughs together. So I just want to take a collective breath over the next few moments. And I'm going to encourage you just to take a posture of prayer, whatever that might be. You can grab the hand of your spouse or even your kids, if they'll let you. And just take a posture of prayer as we go before the Lord this morning. We're not going to rush this time. There's going to be some music playing. There's even going to be some music that is sung. And I'm going to lead us in some directed prayers and then step away and give each individual, each family, some space to just pray, whether that's aloud or silently, individually, or as a family. And together, our village, our church community, in this moment, representative of our entire lives, we will be a people devoted to the Lord in prayer. As Deuteronomy 6 says, love the Lord with all that's in you. Love him with all you've got. Let's pray together.